Dear congregation, our focus this morning will be on verses 18 through 21 in chapter 13 of Luke. Luke 13, verses 18 through 21, the two short parables there. In this life, we can have so many questions, especially in light of the recent years with the many changes that there are, the many concerns that there might be when we see the suppression of the truth in our own country, when we see in the rising of opposition, or even in our own hearts, when we see the tendency to be immersed in this world, the worldliness that comes out in our own hearts and in our families and in our churches. And then we can have these questions: how will the church persevere? How will our children persevere in our culture, in our time? But here is where Jesus asked this question: what is the kingdom of God like? What is the kingdom of God like? What can we compare it to? That's the question he seeks to show his disciples here. And in this passage, the kingdom of God is the church of Christ on earth. The kingdom of God that's now in its growing stage, it's spreading across the world as it started there really on Pentecost, the New Testament church. And there in Acts it says that they were added daily to the church such as the Lord should save, delivering sinners from the power of darkness and bringing them into His kingdom of light. And so as we look at this chapter, specifically chapter 13 of Luke, the first nine verses really deal with the call of the gospel, the entrance into this kingdom, where he says, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Unless you repent and enter into this kingdom, you will perish. Here is the call to enter into the kingdom of the living God. And then in verse 10 through 17, we see a little bit of the deliverance that the Lord Jesus gives in His kingdom, where we saw this woman who was so bent over by her infirmities, literally folded over double with that sickness that she couldn't stand up. Here a picture of the power of sin that holds a person, the power of Satan, as it says in this passage. And the Lord delivers her so she can stand up straight. And so the Lord delivers you from the power of Satan and from the power of your sins as He incorporates you into His kingdom, giving you a sense of that peace and of that rest that is to be experienced in His kingdom. And then today we'll focus on the growth of this kingdom. But then following that, in verses 22 through 30, as we read, He says there will come a time when that kingdom will be completed, when the kingdom will be finished and those doors will be closed. And there will be people knocking at the door saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And He will say, depart from me because I do not know you. And then we need to ask, what side of that kingdom will we stand on that day when we face the Lord in eternity? But then, to our comfort also, this passage in the center here, verses 18 through 21, really deals with the growth of this kingdom now in time. And that's what we wish to focus on this morning. The growth of God's kingdom is our theme. And we'll see three thoughts. First, there's a powerful beginning. And secondly, a persistent growth. And thirdly, a perfectly measured end. So first then, a powerful beginning. Here the Lord Jesus gave two parables. The first, the parable of the mustard seed. And He shows how the kingdom of God has a powerful beginning, even though it starts so very small. Here Jesus is picturing this little mustard seed. And this is one of the smallest known seeds. You know, there's some of those seeds that are so small you can hardly hold them in your fingers. And they're so easy to drop, and once you drop them, you can't find them back, or they blow away in the wind, or they're so quickly gone. They seem insignificant. But there's that power in that seed, that when it's put into the soil, and those rains begin to fall and that sun warms up the soil, it sprouts. And this parable says that by the end of the season, that little seed that you could hardly see was now a full-grown tree. It's 10 to 12 feet tall. The birds are nesting in it. And so here he is saying, this is how the kingdom of God starts. It starts so small. It looks so insignificant. But you can hardly see it. But then when it falls into the soil, something happens. It starts with that small promise. Even the promise you see in Genesis 3, where God promised that the seed, Christ, would come into this world to be the Savior of sinners and to overcome the kingdom of darkness. We saw it in the New Testament church in Acts. We remember that Pentecost, where just a few disciples were given such power with the Spirit to begin preaching. And there it began with just a few men, and it spreads around the world. But in the second parable of the parable of the leaven, he compares the kingdom of God to leaven. And when you make bread, you put some yeast in the dough, and the yeast causes the dough to ferment and to rise until the whole bread has risen and you can bake it. Now the Israelites didn't have yeast like we do today, but they had some starter dough, a little lump of some starter dough that they took from a previous loaf. And they would mix that in the new batch they made. And even though it's a small piece of dough that still exists, once it's put into that new loaf, it begins that new fermentation process. And once that is added, you can't stop it. It continues. And that little bit of leaven is placed inside that new lump. And you wonder, well, what good is that going to do? What effect can it have? But there's such power in that beginning that it ferments the whole loaf. And so when we think then of the kingdom of God, we can look at it from two distinct perspectives. One in general in the world, and another more specifically in the heart and life of every believer. And that's how it begins in every heart, isn't it? The beginning of God's work in our hearts can seem so small, so insignificant. You can't even recognize it for what it is initially. That gospel seed falls into the soil of our hearts and it's hidden there, hidden in the hearts of our children, hidden in the hearts of our parents and families, waiting for it to happen. And maybe sometimes you look and you can't find anything. You don't see any evidence of those seeds being there. But here's where these parables also show something important. It says this man, he took the seed and he put it in the soil. He cast it in the soil. And so the seed was there. But this woman, she took of this leaven and she hid it in the loaf. And so God, He takes this seed that is spread around the world and He also hides it. He places it in the hearts of His people. And some people can specifically point to a time or place where they say they were saved, where they say that gospel took root in the heart, but most cannot. And even those who say they can point to a time and a place, most likely that seed had already been planted a long time before then. But that is when it came to be noticed. And we're not called to look for those seeds because it's hidden. Farmers don't go digging up their fields every day to see if their crops are coming. If you do that, you destroy the seeds. But you need to look for the fruit. God looks for fruit. And that's what needs to be seen in our life. And that's what He said in the first 9 verses of this chapter. He's looking for fruit in our lives. And we need to look to the gardener for the producing of these fruits, for the pruning of our plants. And so God's kingdom, it spreads as the seed of the gospel is sown into the hearts of the people. As 1 Corinthians 3 says, Paul planted and Apollos waters, but God is the one who gives the increase. And this seed is placed into hearts where there is nothing growing before, at least nothing good. Just barren fields or weedy fields that need to get tilled, that need to get plowed. And like that starter dough, it's placed into a dead lump, a lump that won't rise into a loaf itself. It needs that yeast put into it. And so this is the power of the gospel that we see. The power is not in your heart. The power is not in the loaf. The power is not in the soil. It's in the seed. It's in the leaven. It's in the gospel that is planted into your heart. And to the eyes of man, this gospel can seem so insignificant. The world despises it, just like the people did in Jesus' day. They think it's foolishness. The Jews wanted a sign to prove that this was from God, that all the works that Jesus was doing. It says the Greeks, they searched for wisdom and philosophies to guide them through this life. And Paul even says that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. The gospel seed of the kingdom looks insignificant to this world and useless. But Paul writes in Romans 1 and he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. It is the power of God to salvation. It's a power that cannot be stopped. And that power is demonstrated on Pentecost when 3,000 people were saved that first day, and daily after that people were added to the church. And Christ Himself, He came into this world as a seemingly insignificant seed. He was trampled into the ground, buried, but He rose with power. And you know that the seeds that you plant in your garden, or for farmers, everything can seem to hamper the growth and the progress of those little plants. It could be late frost, cool soils, so much rain that it begins to rot the seeds. Seeds get trampled or birds eat the seeds. And it seems like nothing is going to happen. But then the sun begins to shine. The soil, it warms up. The little seed germinates. And it begins to grow. It begins to sprout. A new life emerges. And so it is with the gospel. Sometimes that gospel seed can lie seemingly dormant in your hearts. And the weather conditions are not right yet. It's hampered by the cool conditions. But when God provides the right conditions for the soil of your heart, it sprouts with the almighty power of God to produce a new life in your hearts and the hearts of your children. A life that will never die, a life that will never be stopped, a life that will never end. And those seeds, you can see they have so much power when they germinate. You see those little seeds, sometimes they push up right through asphalt. They come up through rocks or they even crack rocks in places. And so it is with the gospel. It has broken the hardest of hearts. It has come up into the coldest of hearts and the deadest of hearts to give new life. Never give up on anyone that you know who seems out of reach, because it's the gospel and the power of the gospel seed that can break the hardest of hearts and give life to the deadest of sinners. It's that starter dough again that is active and living. And when that starter dough is placed inside that dead lump of dough, then it activates that dough. So the gospel is the living word of God, and it's planted into your heart to give life to your soul. And that is why we need to spread this gospel seed wherever we go. Plant gospel seeds. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, especially today, when there is so much opposition to the church of Christ. What will stop it except the power of God in the gospel? Plant gospel seeds. Don't be fooled by just a social gospel, thinking that doing good things, handing out a sandwich here or there, is going to save people. But give them the bread of life. Give them the Word of God to go along with your acts of mercy. Give them the gospel seed to live in their hearts. And that's also why we should never give up. Watering and planting, praying and speaking. Pray for the conditions in the hearts. Pray for the right weather conditions that God would bring into the hearts of His people, that they would be saved, that the seeds would germinate in the hearts of our children. Sometimes those paths that God leads His people on are so deep and dark, but those are the only conditions in which that gospel seed will germinate for them. It may lie dormant in the desert for many years, but we are called to plant and to water, and God gives the increase. And so once that seed has germinated and begins to grow, it will continue through the power of the Holy Spirit, which you see secondly in a persistent growth. The kingdom of God continues to grow today. Acts 19 said, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." It prevailed and it grew. Even though there was a lot of opposition, there was a lot of persecution, and it caused them to be scattered everywhere. But the seeds were being dropped wherever they went. And they were sprouting and taking roots. And so it grows even today, until one day it will become the largest plant that exists. And that first parable showed how the kingdom of God will start from that small seed, but it will continue to grow steadily, and it won't stop until it is that large tree that exists. In the second parable, it shows how once that leaven is put into the bread, it's not seen. It's a hidden work, but it's a work that continues. Once it starts, it continues, and it will not stop. It's persistent. And so the growth of God's kingdom is an inward work. It's not an outward work. It works from the inside out. The Pharisees were focused on their outward cleanliness. But Jesus calls for an inward holiness and cleanliness through repentance and faith. And that's why He started off this chapter saying repent. Because that's where it has to start. It's the blood of Jesus Christ alone that can cleanse our sins away. And so just like a seed mysteriously sprouts its new life, this work of God, of the kingdom, is also unseen in its inner workings. We can't see that yeast as it's flowing through the bread, but it continues there until it reaches the ends of the loaf. You can begin to see the effects as the bread rises, but there's no stopping that. And there will be no corner of that loaf that has not been reached by that leaven. And so also the kingdom of God, it begins in the hearts. And it begins to work inside of His people. And it will continue to every corner of our hearts, quietly and unseen, until that work is completed. And if you look at it more broadly in this world, when you think of kingdoms in this world, and children, you've heard about the Roman Empire and the Assyrian Empire and the Persian or the Greek empires. They've all come and they've all gone. They were visible kingdoms for a while, but they're all gone. But God's kingdom is not seen in the same way. There can be times of prosperity like we've had in our own country, in our own lifetime, where we've had the ability to build churches, to set up mission organizations, to see people sent out to the mission fields, and the many different activities we can do. But we also see a decline in our own day and in Europe, where we see church buildings turning into houses or restaurants or even bars or whatever it might be. Church buildings change into something, because that's just the external in this world. That's not the heart. That's not the real kingdom of God. While at the same time we see countries such as North Korea or China or even Pakistan, where the government does everything to try to eradicate Christianity, and yet they speak about the millions of people coming to faith, of the growth of the kingdom and of the church of God there. Even in the scripture we read of Saul breathing out threatenings until God stopped him and turned him unto himself. God planting seeds in the heart, causing an internal growth. And so we can ask, where is God's kingdom today? In Acts 8, the Christians were scattered around the world because of persecution. And as they fled, they were spreading those gospel seeds. They preached everywhere they went. And it says the kingdom grew mightily in our freedom, in the liberty that we have. Do we take the time to spread the gospel seeds? Or are we too busy building our empires on this world for ourselves? Even these last couple of years here in Canada, God has used to spread the gospel in places where it has not been spread. And it might be sad to say, but why was it not preached there when we had the freedom to do so? Why does it take the shutting down of a nation to get people to preach in different places? But now we also see the effects of it. When we see people coming into our churches looking for answers, people looking for God, people having questions about what is happening, to know that there is something needed in this life, something that this world cannot give, but that only God can give. God uses these means for the spread of His kingdom. And now we live in a time where it seems that opposition to the kingdom of God is increasing, where our own nation is denying the gospel, where there's a tendency toward anarchy and a throwing away of God's laws, where we see a redefinition of marriage and of the basic structure of human civilization and even the identity of what a person is. They're resisting God, trying to be God unto themselves. And in a way, this can be discouraging and it can be dangerous for our young people and for ourselves. But we must remember that nothing can stop the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. God's kingdom will continue to grow despite whatever opposition we might face, whether it's in times of prosperity or persecution. But it's not always seen. And so this growth is also persistent in our hearts. And the kingdom of God spreads into the very corners of our hearts as that word of God takes effect by His Spirit. We can often become discouraged, maybe even were this morning, see how many shortcomings that we have. It seems like we don't make any progress in our own spiritual life. We face so many setbacks in our own families or on the mission fields, and we look at the externals and we become discouraged. But maybe our focus is too much just on the externals, on the outward effects, whereas we need to be focusing on the unseen and using the spiritual weapons of our warfare. But it begins so small in our hearts, but it will spread through the entire person. When God's Word takes root in our hearts, it'll begin to affect our whole life, our whole hearts, our whole minds and our affections and everything that we love and everything that we think and everything that we say, everything that we do. Is that what it's doing in your life today, young people? Is the Word of God directing your every thought, your every decision, your every desire? Is God's Word spreading through your life? Is that becoming evident? Every thought will be brought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10. But here we can see the difference between God's work in our work. In Luke 11, verse 39, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "You make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." How often we try that, don't we? We try to clean up the outside. We wash our hands, so to speak, to make ourselves look clean. We stop gross sins that we know will ruin our reputation. We try to stop lying or stealing, and we try to do the right things. And yet, that's all we can do ourselves, because the heart remains unchanged and unaffected. But God's work is a living work through His Word and Spirit that grows out from the inside. It changes our hearts. It causes us to turn away from our sins out of a hatred for sin and a love for God and repentance and faith. These are the fruits that God is looking for in your life. This is what He is talking about in the beginning of this chapter when He says, "I don't see any fruit on this tree." Is there fruit on your tree, the tree of your life? But it will continue. And that is also the comfort for God's people. Though we struggle so much with our own sins, God's work will continue. The life in that seed and dough, is the life in that gospel, is what gives you the life. And that's why Peter says we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. Kept alive by the life of God's Word and Spirit that He has planted in you. And that brings us then thirdly to the last point, a perfectly measured end. And that mustard seed, when it began to grow, it continued to grow until it was a fully developed tree, a tree that stood 10 or 12 feet tall, where the birds can live in. And that leaven, that was, it says that it was perfectly measured out and put into that new loaf. It said this woman measured out 3 measures of to put it into, and it fermented until the whole loaf was leavened. And so God also, He measures perfectly what is needed in this world so that His kingdom will come completely and He will come finally to reign over all nations. And His kingdom will engulf this whole world, even this whole universe. Just like that leaven permeated the whole loaf. And then every eye will see Him when Christ returns in the clouds of heaven. Revelations 1, verse 7 says, then every star and every grain of sand and everything will be between will be under the dominion of Christ in His kingdom. And that means, beloved, that every trial in this nation has been perfectly measured out by God for the spreading of His kingdom through this world. Whatever happened, and whatever is happening now in these last couple of years especially, are perfectly measured by God so that His kingdom will spread to those corners where it has not reached to this day, where His name is not yet named. He is that Almighty God who one day will show His reign, but now already is the God of almighty power who reigns. And He brought this nation to a standstill that the nation itself doesn't know how to recover from. He can shut down a nation, but His gospel cannot be shut down because He is the one who causes it to continue. That same arm of strength that He uses to deliver His people, He uses to crush His enemies. And so every earthly kingdom will come to an end. We've seen that in history. And even the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan with all his dominions will come to an end. They'll be cast away forever and ever, along with everyone who still belongs to that kingdom. And that's why it's so important also to know which kingdom you are in. God's kingdom will never die out, but it will continue to rise until it's the only kingdom left standing. But you know, when a bear is wounded, they become more dangerous. And even an animal in its last death throes, the last gasp of breath that he tries to take before he dies, and the convulsions that he makes can be dangerous if you stand too close. Or when they lash out with their legs, or they try to make a lunge in the last energy they have, it can be deadly. And so it is with the kingdom of darkness. Though Satan has been crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ, he still has the power to kill and to deceive and to destroy. And so we must beware. But God is working towards the completion of His own kingdom. Revelation 11, it says, "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. And then nothing can hide us from His kingdom anymore. And if we have not entered into that kingdom by faith when He comes, then you will try to flee and to hide from this Lord, but you will not be able to." Revelation 6 verse 15 says, "Every man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks and of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, Fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand?" And this is what the last part of this chapter in verse 24 makes clear. There's a time when it will be too late to enter into the kingdom of the living God. And in what side of that door will you be standing on? Because now this kingdom is growing. Now the Lord is adding to His church daily such as should be saved. Are you in that kingdom? Because then there is great comfort and great power to have that kingdom fully come in your hearts. But if you're not, now is the day of salvation. And that is also your comfort here, that God also perfectly measures what is needed in your individual life so that His kingdom will fill every corner of your heart and your life. And that means not only nationally, but individually, specifically. Every trial that God brings into your life is perfectly measured by your God for the establishing of His kingdom in your heart and in your life. The purpose is that Christ on that one final day will be able to present you faultless before the throne of His glory, that all sin having been washed away and cleansed, and His kingdom fully transformed your heart in your life, to present you without spot or wrinkle before His throne. And even though we can become discouraged when we see what still remains in us, yet that yeast of the gospel will fill you with that love of God in Christ Jesus to cleanse you, to wash you, and one day to present you pure and holy before the King of Kings as a bride in pure white on her wedding day. God will not do a half a work on you. A tree does not stay half grown. The leaven does not stop halfway through the loaf, but it finishes. Psalm 138 in the Psalter version, Psalter 381 says, "The work which Thou for me hast begun shall by Thy grace be fully done." And Christ will not lose any of His people. I read this past week of a Scottish pastor named Eric Alexander, and he said all of history is simply the scaffolding for the real work. And what's the real work? The building of the church of Christ. Everything else that happens in this world is simply the scaffolding. All of history, the scaffolding for the building of the church of Christ, until that one day when that scaffolding will be removed and the church of Christ will be presented perfectly. And so take courage today, you who are troubled, persecuted, or suffering. The Lord Jesus said in Luke 12, verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Take courage, because it is that living leaven of the gospel that spreads. It's not your efforts. It's not your own righteousness. It's not your own ability to make ourselves holy. But it's the leaven of the gospel of Jesus Christ that will permeate your whole being from the inside out by the power of the Holy Spirit that was poured out on Pentecost. This is your hope and this is your strength. Submit then to Him as your Lord, as your Savior, and to the power of His Spirit. But take courage also those who desire to be part of His kingdom, but don't know yet if you are. Because He still calls, yes, He even commands you to enter, and will by no means cast out any who come to Him, He says. Even take courage, those who think you are too sinful, maybe too far gone, live too much a life of sin, too hypocritical to be accepted by God. Because this same gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses from all sins. Not you. Not your soiled in your heart. But the gospel of Jesus Christ through the blood of Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so He calls you even today. And He encourages you today to look to Him and to see that He will prosper His kingdom. And there are those of you who maybe have children, friends or neighbors, family members, who seem to have left, who seem to have wandered into the world for their hope, for their life, and have turned their back on God. Nothing can convince them. Nothing can call them. Nothing can turn them except the power of the seed of the gospel that was placed in their hearts. Pray that God would answer His promise given to them in baptism. That He would ignite that seed with the power of His Spirit to germinate that life in that heart. To break the hard and barren soils of their heart. That they also may be taken into the fold of Christ, into the kingdom of God. Knead that dough, sow those seeds, water it with your prayers day and night. And it's God who gives the increase. His word will not return unto Him void. And so pray, let thy kingdom come. Amen.